I want to speak to you this morning from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and it says there, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle." This is a psalm of David. David here, many centuries before Christ, was prophesying, giving a picture of what will happen after Christ rose up from the dead. What you see there is like the curtain being drawn and you being shown what happened after we saw in the Gospels, Jesus ascending into heaven. So Jesus has died. He's finished the work on the cross. He's risen from the dead. And after some weeks talking with his disciples, he ascended right before their eyes. And that was the point where the angel appeared and said, "You see that one rising up? That Savior, that Lord, he would come down one day." And we have that hope that he's returning. But this is what happens after he ascends into heaven. And the Bible says here, the Lord, the Father, God the Father, says to my Lord Jesus, the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, the word footstool is talking about what happens in war many times in the Old Testament, where a kingdom is vanquished, the king is overcome and he's defeated. It's not a case of compromise where you make an agreement with a person and you agree to live together. No, this is a case of total victory, where this king has been vanquished, and now the victorious king comes and he places his leg upon the conquered king, upon his head. He makes his head his footstool. His enemy becomes his footstool. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua had just fought with the five kings of the Amorites, and he dealt with them so much that they ran and hid in a cave. He locks up the cave, and then later on, when he has finished with his army, he brings them out, the five of them, and he calls his generals and all of his people, his army, and say, look at them. Put your legs upon their head. And he was just raising up their faith to say, this is what God is going to do to every one of your enemy. Jesus is being told here, I will make your enemies your footstool. Jesus' victory is not a victory that negotiates with the devil. It's not a victory that coexists with the devil. It's a victory that doesn't draw a line, a thing of compromise with the devil. He actually wants and will get total victory. His enemies will be made his footstool. This is important to us as we face life, as we face the realities and the ugliness of life, and we feel, you know, it's as if God against the devil, who is going to win in my life. As we feel temptation and sin in our life, and it seems as if we just don't seem to know how to overcome this big evils all around us. Or we see the things around our world and we get hurt by it and we feel the devil is having a heyday. Listen, his enemies will be made his footstool. God is not going to sit down and have a Geneva convention with the devil. You know the type they have in Geneva and they agree to disagree. No. The devil is in trouble and he will be the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it curious here, you know? The fact that it says here that sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. There's a chart I want to put up there, and this is the chart. You see, you need to understand this, that there is the finished work of Christ on the cross, but there is a manifestation of that finished work of Christ, which is he wants to see every nation where the devil rules already. And you know the devil rules around. The Bible calls him the God of this world. Where the devil is walking around in nations, boasting as the big boss, even though we have the cross. Yet what God wants to see is that out of all these nations, there will be disciples for him. Everywhere he'll be worshipped. By the way, missions is all about worship. Right now, the nations are worshipping all kinds of things. But the Lord says, sit down until I make the nations your disciples by making your enemy your footstool. Are you with me? Now we live in the era of the until. From the time Christ ascended to heaven, it is finished. In reality, there's nothing more that Christ has to do. It's done. Everything that needs to be done, the devil has been vanquished. But me and you, we see in the world, we see that they're not worshiping him yet. Jesus is not Lord everywhere. He's not being glorified. That's what the Father was saying to the Son. Sit down on my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool. So we live in that era whereby Christ's enemies are being made his footstool. What Christ has done on the cross is being manifested. We're going to come to a day where from every nation, every language, every people, there will come disciples for Christ. That's what the Bible says. And that's what the until is. Are you with me up to here? Because you see, right now as we live, there are 7.6 billion people on the earth. And there's another slide there. 7.6 billion people on the earth. And out of the 7.6 billion people, there's still 4,761 ethnic groups. That is, a group is like Zulus or the Africans, if you like. The Wolofs in Kenya. The Maoris in the Comoros. The Yaos in Malawi. Those are ethnic groups. People of the same language, of the same culture, most times living around the same place. Now, there are still 4,761 ethnic groups who have less than 0.1% Christians among them. Now, these are called frontier people because basically there is not much going on among them in terms of the gospel. And God is saying, sit down on my right hand until your enemies in this place, that is the powers of darkness that are ruling over these nations, are made your footstool. And I find that exciting because you know what? Look at the map. You see those dots you see there where you find the 4,761 frontier people. The red dots are the Islamic ones, the blue one are the Hindu ones, and just like that, distributed in that way. You'll find these people in northern part of Africa, much in Europe. That is a battleground, and in Asia. That's where there are dots of them in other places, but that's where the battleground is. Europe is becoming, once again, a big mission field. You draw through the equator, you draw a line on the equator of Africa, and you look upwards, you find the battleground. You look into Asia, and you find the needs there. Now, this is my question, and we go away from this slide. This is my question. He said to Jesus, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And we said that we're living in this era of the until. The until means that there's still work to be done. The until means that it's not finished yet. There's something to be done. And there is this war. If you like, mission is the war against darkness. There's this war of making his enemies his footstool. But he tells him to sit down. Do you sit down to fight? Do you sit down to deal with your enemy? People who box don't sit down. They stand up. I guess if Muhammad Ali was sitting down, I could have a shot at him. I'm just guessing. But you know your disadvantage if you sit down. So who is going to do this until thing? And this is exciting. Because it says there in verse 2, it says the Lord would extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord would extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Zion is the church. He says, sit down, Jesus. You finished the work. You done it. And I told you I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. I told you you're living in the era of the until. But listen, it's not anybody else I'm going to use. I'm going to use Zion. It's from Zion I'm going to bring up my authority. And it's from there I'm going to say to the enemies that the church is going to rule in the midst of its enemies. Hallelujah. The church is the only plan A to Z. God has no plan B. The church is God's plan for executing this thing of the until. So if you take the era of until, you're taking the church era, the other slide. You're taking the church era. So what you have there, we are the ones that God is depending upon in this era of the until. It's the church that heaven is looking at. We get to be the one through which he will show his authority, his mighty scepter. Isn't it exciting that we get to be those people? I mean, look at me, short man, unable to do much. And yet it depends on me, that through me the nations will praise him. That I will be the one through whom he will get the foot of the lordship of Jesus on the neck of his enemy. The picture again of Joshua with the generals. Joshua tells the generals, you come and put your foot there. It's almost as I've seen Jesus is saying, guys, I've defeated the enemy. They ran into the cave. I brought them out. They're down there. I've defeated them. It's finished. Now, Gavin, you come and put your foot on the head of the enemy. We get that privilege to enforce the lordship of Jesus over the powers of the enemy by preaching the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? It's not that we are coming to do the fighting. It's been done. But we get to enforce it. All of us are called to be part of this glorious thing going on right now around the globe. All of us are called to be. It could mean we are passionately praying. It could be that we are finding ways to find an extra bit from our resources and our finances to make sure this thing is going on. You know, what challenges me about these people who believe a lie, and I'm talking about the people I love so much, the 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, is their passion. The Muslims sacrifice so much to make sure they release money for Islam to take over South Africa. They don't even need cajoling or anything. They just send out the money. You see terrorists being bombing up places. There are Muslim businessmen who believe this is jihad. We've got to finance it. And if people are so passionate about error, how much more should we, with the joy that comes from all of this, be overwhelmed with passion that we say, I get to do this? Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the field. And that's us. Every one of us gets to participate, to pray, to give, to go into the nations. Welcome their viewers and audience in the studio to the segment of your show. Like I said in the intro, my guest today is Eloi Derg, and he's a Senegalese. He's also a full-time missionary, and he was for some years the leader of the fraternal of the church leaders in Senegal, based in Dakar. Mm-hmm. What was that post called?
The president of the Evangelical Fellowship, the National Evangelical Fellowship.
The national president for the Evangelical Fellowship in Senegal, which in some countries are called different names, but this is an association of all the Evangelical Fellowship in Senegal. Mm-hmm. Eloi, you are welcome to the show.
Thank you, Tim, for having me. It's
merci
a
beaucoup
great privilege.
Merci beaucoup d'avoir venu, finalement.
C'est ça, Dieu fait bien les choses et on est là.
Oui, c'est une très grande joie pour moi d'être à vous avec nous.
Le plaisir est mien et je crois que Dieu fera que nous ayons des bons moments ensemble.
I just wanted to show off my French. Eloi, you gave your life to Christ some years ago. And it's particularly of interest to me because Senegal is 96% Muslim. But you come from that 4% that are animists, Catholic. Walk us through a bit before we go to your testimony. Walk us through a bit how Senegal is. So where are those 96 or 95% Muslims? How does it look like? Which ethnic groups are the animist, religious, and Catholic group like your group?
Okay, well, Senegal, you can quickly divide it north and south. All the north is particularly Islam, which is, if you go in the west, from Dakar up to Saint-Louis, as you are going to Mauritania. And Senegal has over 1,000 years of Islam presence. That was right from the 10th, 11th century, with the Moravids that came down to Mauritania, Morocco, and then settled to Senegal. And they have been the custodians of Islam, because it's the Islam you have now in Nigeria come from Senegal.
Wow.
With the Futa Toro, Ousmane Danfolio, which is from the Futa Toro, from the upper north of Senegal. So, very long story. I mean,
so they've been custodians of Islam.
Of Islam for very, very long. It grew up very well in the mid of 1955 with what they call the movement of Nawetan. People from the south leaving to go up north to look for work. And some of them, because they didn't have work, they settled with the Marabouts. We call them Marabouts.
So Senegal is quite known for the Marabouts.
For the
combination of the Islamic teacher as the occultic spiritual man with a lot of power.
So you come to look for a job. If you don't have, they will give you a job. And the job is particularly farming. But as you farm, they will give you agriculture. They will give you a wife, and then you settle with your wife and your children. You are not going anywhere. And they start teaching you Islam, of course, with the Quran. And some of them will go back home and start little madrasis where it will become a kind of home of Islam.
And in the south.
In the south and grew up. So that's how gradually they went up. And even that south that used to be very animistic, very hostile or resistant to Islam had some, in the next sense, some breakthroughs where you have now very well settled Marabouts and have a lot of Talibé. We call them Talibé. Those are disciples that work with them and continue.
What we would call Al-Majiri, the Al-Majiris, north of Nigeria.
Exactly.
And just disciples.
And in Senegal, it's a real phenomenon. Because, I mean, you are talking at not less than over 800,000 of these Al-Majiris walking
around. This will, sometimes people will call them street children, but really they are disciples.
They are not.
To the, they are not street children, because in the essence, they're actually disciples in this sentence.
Because from the morning, they come from a point,
go to
bed,
a point, and they come back
come
to the place.
To
they actually have their center. It's an organized system, even though they seem to be destitute.
But they are there. They came from a place.
Yeah.
So it's very well worked
organized,
out, very well organized.
So in the midst of this, you are from the
Catholic. No, I'm from the what you will likely call here the Middle Belt,
that's
the central part of the country, which is Fatick, which is one of a big region. Then it was Sin Saloum, but after they broke it, after the reform in 1986, thereabout, so it becomes two regions. We don't have estates like Nigeria, states.
Yes.
We have regions. So if you talk about region, you understand states. So it was divided, and it's become the Fatick region, where you have the Serer people, which are the third largest ethnic group in Senegal, which I come from. The first one is the Wolof. In fact, if you hear Senegal people are tending to think
Wolofs,
of the Wolofs.
Because that's the main group. Just
main
like we have
group,
the Zulus in South Africa. The Wolofs are the major group
in Senegal, which cut across Senegal, Gambia, partly Mali, over 5 million in population. So that's the very first one.
That's a massive
mega
population.
People group.
What's the population of Senegal, by the way?
Senegal, we are turning around 15 or 16 with the projection now. 16 million.
And you know what thing has always fascinated me about Senegal is just how strong democracy is there. How well, in my view, you can.
We really want to thank God, because I mean,
because you change your
West
face,
Africa,
you change your face as if is it really strong?
Well, you know,
what's your view about
we
it?
We don't say perfection, of course.
No, there are still things you have to tweak here and there.
But to be frank, it has been very stable as a democracy. And we have had a lot of turnover of leadership without big issues.
Yes.
So very stable, very peaceful country. Though in the south, you have some separatists here and there. But
which has always been the Kazamas
region, down south towards the Guinea-Bissau.
Where there's been conflicts from time to time.
Exactly. But still very well managed.
Yeah.
And
nobody even hears about that because it is low-keyed.
Exactly.
But the real challenge in Senegal is just the size of evangelism that still needs to be done. And if you look back, it was even more than that in the days when you just gave your life to Christ.
Oh, sure.
Tell us how you gave your life to Christ. You came from a Catholic background.
Yes, actually, that was in 1983. We had a group of young people that came that was living just next door. And from time to time, we hear them sing and do funny, funny things.
These are missionaries from Nigeria.
Missionaries from Nigeria.
We had Pade. Pade, who you are referring to, he was here on the show some weeks back.
Okay.
And he is this funny young person you are talking about.
Exactly.
He's an old man now, but then he was young.
Sure.
And you must have been a boy then.
Oh, yeah.
How old were you?
I was around 16, 17 years old.
Yeah, so then you heard this funny young people singing.
Yeah, and then, you know, they got connected to my dad because they were learning French. Mm. And my father happened to be a very open person, you know, being one of the leaders in the local church, that St. Agnes Church. You know, so they come from time to time and relate with them. And for him, seeing young people leaving their home to Senegal to show Christ's love, so he somehow just opened his house for them to come. And then as we engage with them, they learn English, I mean French. We learn English from them. And then, of course, I've been very
and
much
you
interested.
And you speak very good English now.
Well,
to part them,
God.
Not so, like my French.
Yeah, that was the exchange we had with them. But before you know it, we gradually get interested in what they were really presenting us. A lay person that know that much of the Bible. For us, of course, naturally, we'll run to the priest and ask some questions. But at times, you even ask questions that they don't seem to have the answer. Mm. So they were providing. So for me, the challenge was, let me read my Bible so that I can corner them.
Yeah.
You know, kind of. And in reading the Bible, to be able to answer to them, I discovered Jesus.
Jesus, and you got born again.
And I got born again.
And this led to you committing your life to preach the gospel.
Totally.
And you spent a good size of that time in Dakar, walking among the world of Muslims. You led a church work, a missionary work, and started a church towards the Wolof. And I want you to give us an idea. How do the Wolof respond when it comes to the gospel? You leave the lot in Dakar up to the extent of leading the Federation of the Evangelicals. But how easy is it to preach the gospel to a Wolof man? I know they are tall, they are handsome, they
dark
are blacker than you.
And
all Senegalese are dark in complexion.
Well, somebody put it this way. Senegal was a country, or is a country, where it drains the anointing of ministers. You can see somebody in fire, but by the time he comes to Senegal, it's like he's lacking something.
Yeah,
because of the
register.
Now, they will never say no. Mm. They always say yes. No, I will be there, inshallah, which is an Arabic word, if God wills.
Mm.
But it's only then you will not see him. And it has discouraged a lot of people.
Yeah.
Which are these type of people? Because in the world of mentality or
worldview,
you don't say no.
No, okay.
So I just want to please you and to have you, because we are all known as the P of Teranga.
Yeah.
You have learned about the lions of Teranga.
Yeah.
That word Teranga means hospitality.
Yeah, so Senegalese tend to be very hospitable.
Very hospitable.
So even when you're preaching the gospel to this man who doesn't want it,
he
gives you a sign as if he's interested, but really he never comes.
Never comes.
So that drains the anointing.
Exactly.
Because you find people who seem to be willing, but never willing.
And give you an appointment. No, I will be there tomorrow. In fact, he can escort you, but tomorrow you are not seeing him. So if it's like that, the value is but what is it? You told me that you will be coming. Are you not lying? But that's not a lie.
Yeah.
That's a way to excuse you
himself.
Gently. I mean, being very
much you know
diplomatic.
What we're going to do? We're going to take a break.
Yeah.
And when we come back, I want to share the testimonies of how God used you to win Muslims to the Lord. I mean, for me, it's encouraging to see that in this place of the Teranga and the hospitality that covers up the face of the resistance, you were able to get some breakthrough and see people saved. Dear viewers, we'll take a short break here, and our listeners or audience in the studio, we'll take a break here. When we come back, we'll like to hear the stories of what God did in Dakar. Don't go away.
You are listening to Let's Talk, interesting conversations on today's issues. Stay tuned. are listening to Let's Talk, interesting conversations on today's issues. Stay tuned.
Welcome, welcome, welcome back, viewers, to this second part of my interview with Eloi Derg. He's a Senegalese and is a church leader. He's also a missionary who works with CAPRO, and he's presently the international director for research. And he's based in Lagos now, but he spent most of his ministry life in Dakar. Before we left up, Eloi, I was talking about your work in Dakar and how God used you and your team to engage Wolofs, this very difficult ethnic group, and how God helped you over time to see several of them come to the Lord. And before we go into that, it's important to me because, you see, sometimes in the way we go about the church, we run away from the tough times. So I find as I go around, sometimes God is sending out Africans everywhere. So we're going from one end to the other. But many times, because of how tough it is to engage the unreached and the reluctant and the unevangelized, we settle for those who are like us. So you get a Ghanaian gathering Ghanaians, even though he's in London. Mm-hmm. You get a Nigerian gathering Nigerian. You get somebody gets to Senegal and just gather just the group like your group that is easier. I mean, from the Middle Belt, it's probably relatively easier. To reach people like you than to go and reach the Wolofs. And even for a Senegalese, it's relatively easy to stay in the Middle Belt where they're at least Catholics and reach them than to go to those who are unevangelized. Mm-hmm. And so I think the remaining work in Africa still lies in that domain that is difficult, that sometimes people feel is impossible, but it's not true. It's a lie of the devil. In fact, this is the picture I have in my mind when it comes to the tasks that remain. I mean, I had a lady come to me and say she feels called to Yemen. And people were saying, don't go.
Don't go.
And I'm saying, go.
Yeah.
I'm very conscious of what Yemen is. I keep abreast with the news. But the truth is this, God has said, go into all the world. He doesn't promise that you'll come out. He didn't promise that you'll come back home,
but
he's
you.
Called you to go.
Yeah.
And sometimes the places that look impossible is like a scarecrow. You know, scarecrows that we use in the farms.
Yeah.
So farmers want to keep the crows and the birds of prey, birds that disturb you away. They put this thing in the middle of the farm. And when the bird looks at it from far away, it thinks there's somebody there. And then it flies away and it misses the opportunity to have a nice lunch. Not knowing that that thing has no power. It's just to scare it away. In the same way, some of the most difficult looking terrains are presented in that way by the devil to scare us away. Tell me some testimonies of people you saw come to the Lord in Dakar as you walked among the world of.
Wow. Many, many people. But let me just start with this fellow. we happen to have a library. We call Buvet Spirituel.
Yeah.
That's French, which is, how will I put it in English? Let's say a spiritual bar or palo.
You come and drink.
Instead of putting beer palo, it was a spiritual palo. This young man was coming just to look for books and reading, and we keep on engaging him. Coming from a very stable, wealthy family, the dad was a medical doctor, and the mom was a midwife, if I'm correct. And we keep on engaging, and anytime he comes, he will ask different type of questions. And the most difficult one was, why do you say that Jesus is the Son of God? Until one day, I don't know where I get it from, but I happen to say that, look, we that are from Rufus. You know, in the colonial time, if you were born in Dakar, Rufus, Saint-Louis, and Gore, you have a French nationality.
Yeah.
So we that were born there, we don't have to struggle to get a visa. We are
French people by birth.
So I was telling him, but when you travel and you are asked, where are you from? You used to say in Wolof, which I speak very well. I'm Domu Tengedla, that you are a son of the soil.
Yeah.
Now let me ask you, does the soil has a wife or a husband to give birth to you? How come that you are a son of Eko or a son of Lagos?
Yeah.
But Lagos doesn't have a wife or a husband. Mm. But how come? Then he said, no, it's because I'm coming from Lagos.
Yeah.
I'm originated from I say, good. It's because Jesus is originated from God. That's why we say he is the son of God. And you know, that was a kind of crackdown for him to engage, to go deeper. Mm. And when we say that he is the Son of God, we are not just saying that God has a wife or has a husband. No, but because God is omnipotent, he called things that are not as though they were, and they are there. Wow. So this was why we said, and you know, as we keep on engaging, discussing, Shekhna, that was his name, get born again. And today that I'm talking to you, not that just he is a Christian, he's a minister of the gospel.
Wow.
Has planted churches and leading a whole evangelistic movement in the village of his wife. You know, so, I mean, and in the beginning, it was not easy, of course, because you are kicked out. I've seen people that have been
robbed. You went through persecution.
Oh, yeah, sure. I've seen people very close that they take away the wife and the children because we didn't give our child, our daughter, to a kafir. A kafir is an apostate, you know, you become
a hidden,
so they take back the wife, take back the children. But as we keep on walking with him, encouraging him, the wife herself come back
come
to the
back
husband
and
with
the
whole children. Oh, yes.
Praise
and become
God.
Because they
God.
Could see the difference that, look, this man was the opposite of what he is today.
They see
he
the
was not
fearful.
He was beating hell out of me. He was not doing. But since he has become a Christian, he has changed. So why are we struggling here? What do we really want? A changed person
or a bad man?
So, you know, we have seen
so the power of the gospel not only transformed him, but
convinced
his wife
and the family to come along.
Do you have one more testimony before I go on?
Oh, yeah, sure. Another one was this man. His name is David. He was we call him David. He was Dauda. The father was the imam of the mosque.
Yeah, in Dakar.
You know, in the place we lived, just let's say like an estate like Lekki, we had over 54...
Lekki is the beauty of highbrow.
Exactly.
Because, people who are not from Lagos will not know what we're talking about.
Exactly.
So this is the highbrow area of Dakar.
Very small area compared to the bigger city.
Yeah.
But inside we have over 54 different mosques.
Okay.
I'm not saying small gathering.
But
I mean
major,
building.
Major mosque.
At times very empty. Mm. You may find that nobody is there. It's just a working class.
Okay.
And even top seniors. So people don't have time to go there. But in the morning, you will hear the
call,
salat, the muezzin.
Yeah.
You know, in the afternoon, you will hear. So this man used to go with the dad and sing, you know, to call people
to
salat.
Prayer,
But he has studied a bit in Europe. So when he came, he didn't find it quite. He was asking, but why must we go here every morning, calling people to come, and yet we ourselves are not being there?
We don't have time to go.
There was a kind of emptiness and started the journey.
Yeah,
you know, like we say, God has always started something before
you even bring
the gospel to the people. So we keep on engaging. A lot of questions, very sharp because you read philosophy.
Yeah.
You know,
very educated.
But to cut it short, you know, thou would come one day and say, look, I've come to be part of what you are doing.
Yeah.
Be part. What do you mean? Could you be more expressive? He said, I've thought of it, but I think I want to try this Jesus you have been presenting to me.
Wow.
And you know, before you know it, it has become a whole story.
Wow.
For
Praise
him.
God.
Yeah.
That is so great. You know, it comes back to the issue that it is possible. It's
possible.
And this gospel is attractive in the simplicity of it. If we would engage those who have not heard, if we trust God for wisdom. Elwa, we're starting to round up, but you know, I want to ask you to just speak to our audience about the challenge that still remains. You sit in a place with the work you do in research. Your work of research takes you into finding out the remaining work to be done in Africa. And what is the challenge you see that is before us, and how must the viewer respond?
Let me take you through West Africa, from Dakar to Niger. We have about 8 francophone or French-speaking countries, which you don't have more than 5% Christians, except of Côte d'Ivoire, Burkina, little, and Togo.
Yeah.
But all the rest that you know very well are all majority Muslims, where most of them don't have the opportunity to hear that Jesus died for them. You know, and driving into Senegal throughout that west coast, you can drive over 1,000 kilometers. You don't see one single church.
Wow.
Or meet somebody who can identify as being a Christian.
Yeah.
And we have gone to some places that, you know, you talk about Jesus, they may ask, is it a new party? You know, we are going to ask election. Yeah. They will wonder.
Yeah, this is a new campaign.
Is it a new
campaign? A man asking me this very question.
Good.
I've not heard this particular political leader. And I was shocked. I mean, like, how can you be living in this age as
this? Exactly.
But that is the reality.
21st century.
Yeah, millions of people have never heard Jesus.
Nothing
even
about
though we
that.
Have WhatsApp, Facebook. And you're saying in the light of this, we should do what?
We should engage more the church. Call people that, look, bushmeat is very sweet. Let me bring it that way.
Yeah.
You can have a goat or a water, but bushmeat is very sweet.
Bushmeat is a delicacy. Special. Yeah, you're speaking Nigerian English. I know you're Senegalese, but you have become a Nigerian for living in Lagos. So bushmeat is a special delicacy.
Yes.
It's very sweet. Go
and
on.
You know, you have to go out there to get it. Mm. And so we want to invite the church to get out of the four walls and say, there is a whole world there waiting for somebody to come to them.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of Jeremiah that said, the harvest has come, it has passed. We are not saved. Will it be the same cry that we will hear in our generation where we have mega churches, where we have all the means, where we have
church.
Young people full of life, and at times that energy is not challenged to go and meet those that are still waiting.
So there's a whole generation that should be the army. And some of them are watching us here. What are you saying they should do?
Arise and take your possession. Go and claim. Because the Bible says it. When the Lord gave inheritance to the nations, he did it according to the numbers of the children of Israel. Mm. And if you are a Christian, you are part of it. God has a people. God has, if I mean a people, I'm not, or a nation, I'm not talking about Nigeria.
Yeah.
I'm talking about a particular ethnic group. God has in mind for you.
Yeah.
And nobody will take it except you. So arise and take your possession.
So some of the people, everyone who is watching us, who is a believer, there is an inheritance for you.
For you.
And that inheritance is an ethnic group. A people in the world that you are meant to engage. And to engage them, you pray, you go. You give.
Give.
Elua, as we round up, what's your last word? Look into the camera and give us a last word to our viewers watching you at home.
Let me say this straight. There is somebody out there that except you speak, except you go to him, he may remain in darkness for eternity. Just imagine a world without missionary, a world without nobody preaching, a world, what could have been your own world if there has been nobody that came to you and told you that Jesus loves you, and for you, he has died and rose again. So I want to challenge you to say that God can still use you to speak to those people, that they may come into this fold that the Lord is gathering for the last trumpet.
That's good. That's good. That is good. And that is where we'll be wrapping up this segment of our interview. And I'll come back later to wrap up the show. Thank you so much for being attentive audience in the studio. And thank you, Elua, for what you've done.
Thank you for having me. Thank you.